So good to be with you in this context this morning. Acts chapter 20. We might want to call this 2020 vision. It really does focus in on a lot of the essential themes of the Gospel of Acts. I call it the Gospel of Acts, by the way, because it's really the fifth of the Gospels, written by Luke, and it really tells the story after the resurrection, doesn't it? And certainly gives us much to ponder over, much to think about. So let's just take a moment to just further look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pause to say thank you for your word. We know that this is your word. You promised that it will not return unto you void or empty, but will accomplish whatsoever you purposed for it. And so we pray, Lord, that you might bless your word as it goes forth this day, that our hearts may be open to receive the message from your Holy Spirit, and that we may go from this place energized, encouraged, empowered, strengthened, built up, and gazing at your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you again, Lord, for what you are doing in this area. And we pray that you may just continue to bless to the end that you might receive the glory. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I was really trying to get a story about an uproar, because if you notice in Acts chapter 20, it begins after the uproar had ceased. And I was thinking, you know, this is just so characteristic of the early church. It was a little like attending a riot. In fact, where Paul went, it seemed like there were lots of riots and disturbances, people going to jail, people being falsely accused, others being brought before magistrates, even having to offer a peace bond and guarantee that he wouldn't return to the city. There's a lot of things that we just think about and we say, wow, is that like the church today? I don't think so. It's pretty orderly in most churches. And, well, it's because, you see, Acts is not in most churches. Have you ever noticed that? Most of what you see in Acts isn't going on inside the meeting that you're enjoying right now. It's out there in the world. It's the workplace. It's the marketplace. It's Mars Hill. It's the place where he's out there talking to those who do not know the Word of God. And the virtual majority of you here today in this building certainly have heard the Word of God and have embraced the Lord Jesus, who is the truth. But I was trying to find something, and I really couldn't find anything. The closest I came to an uproar or disturbance was a little story about Goliath. Apparently there was something that I found on the internet. It said that they had discovered some old documents and had actually discovered the very last words of Goliath as he died. And that apparently a Philistine document, as the rock hit his head, he began to crash down to the ground, and it reported that Goliath was heard saying, "Nothing like this has ever entered my mind before." I mean, it was just sad. It was very sad, the research that was out there on this topic of uproars and riots. Nevertheless, I've thought to kind of pull together a bit of a passage outline for you today. It's really a summary of Paul's attempt to describe his ministry. Really, chapter 20 is really a summary chapter in some ways, but it's also a moving chapter. He doesn't stay still. Yeah, notice that you really get to move around a lot in the Mediterranean basin when you follow the Acts, and certainly this is no exception. So it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, he embraced them, and he departed to go to Macedonia. So here he was in Ephesus, he's going back west over to Macedonia, that would be Philippi, most likely. And when he'd gone over that region and encouraged them, he then goes to Greece and stays there 3 months. And the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, and he decided to return through Macedonia. Somehow he became aware of another plot, and he says, well, I'm not going on that boat. I'm going to go back on land to Macedonia again. And then he says, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and the 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So here we have the first is that Paul had a team. Actually, there are seven other individuals, all of them males, we believe, but nevertheless, there were seven others that was part of a team. And Paul was not a one-man army. He recognized the principle that when God calls, he equips to go out. Even the Lord Jesus made that very clear when he sent out his early disciples two by two. And, you know, if you have an individual task that you believe God has called you to, let me tell you this. From the Word of God, God has called somebody else to that same task to work together with you. It doesn't happen with, like, there is no such thing in the family of God as lone rangers. Now, there are independent workers, and there's a difference. And sometimes they struggle because they haven't connected with that other lone ranger that's really their partner in faith. But I truly believe the Word of God is clear that we are to be a team. And you notice that there's quite a collection. For example, this is an ethnic diverse team. I mean, we have people from the Thessalonians. They would probably be Greeks. We have Gaius of Derbe. That was from Asia. That was from what we now know as Turkey. We have Timothy, the young. You know, we have the very young as well as the older ones. We have a multifaceted group. And that just reminds me of the early approach that the Lord Jesus took when he chose 12 disciples and called them apostles. And there was a very mixed group. I guess the lesson I'd like to remind us is that we in the family of God are all important. We're all a part of a team. I never cease to be amazed of seeing this in action in a different setting when I watch an orchestra. When I see the orchestra playing and I realize that flutist is sitting there for upwards of 3 minutes in a preparatory state and not a note has come out of their lips. They are waiting for that special moment, and then you hear it, beep, 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 and that's it. And that's their part for the entire first segment of the music. And they've been successful, eminently successful. They haven't tried to upshone somebody else. They've simply done what they've been called to do. Let me remind each of us today that we are part of a greater team called the body of Christ. And if God only calls you to peep 3 times in 10 seconds, you know, or whatever he has called you to do, you do it as unto him. Don't look at the other person in the audience. Don't look at the other person in the orchestra. Don't argue with them that they should be peeping too, that they should be playing a flute, or that they should be playing your instrument, or they're not playing their instrument well enough. You know, we do that, don't we? We do that. We criticize each other. You're not using your gift. You know, it's not my gift, but you're not using your gift. And I let us before God work together as a team. Exalt one another in Christ and be thankful for whatever gift God has given. You know, I'm just mindful of this amongst this group. You know, I think of Sister Lil. She has a quiet ministry of mercy and helps. And I just love that ministry that she does. You know, there are others here behind the scenes. Sister Vicky, you know, you just doing things. Sister Miriam, you know, Peggy, you know, there are brothers, you know, like Brother Doug and others working behind the scenes, doing for God what God has called them to do so that there might be a wonderful, harmonious, glorious praise to the one who is the conductor and the one who is making this beautiful music of praise to the Lord Jesus. And so we just want to encourage you, whatever your role, whatever your gift, do it. Just do it. I mean, I'm not an advertiser for Nike. Don't get me wrong here. But I love their slogan because there's so many people say, but what if it's not the will of God? Oh, I might be out of the will of God. Look, just try it. You know, God has got a burden in your heart to do something and you need to do it. Just trust him. And if you're wrong, you'll fall flat on your face very quickly and you'll know it. I'm talking from experience here. It doesn't take long. You'll get your bump on the head, but just work together and let's work together as a team. Number two, Paul had priorities. Do you notice that when they got to Troas on the first day of the week, it wasn't the sixth day? Well, Paul is a good Jew. And the Sabbath was clear. The command to keep the Sabbath was perpetual in the minds of the Jew. But here, the Apostle Paul and all the Christian community are remembering the Lord on the first day of the week. This is a practice that is based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He could have chosen to arise on any day he chose, but he picks the first day of the week. He does it for a reason, to start something new. And so the believers make a practice. What's your practice? Do you remember the Lord on a regular basis? I know that there are many who do. And you want to be in the right spirit. But let me encourage you that it is a joyous time to remember the presence of Christ and what he's done for us. And they broke bread. Acts 2:42, which was read earlier this morning by Brother Chester, it says it this way, that let me just not just half quote it, but let me get it properly. They continued steadfastly. Number one, they were regular practitioners. They were adherents of this. They what? In the apostles' doctrine? In fellowship? Oh, I'm so glad we have fellowship meals. And it's gotten better. Have you noticed that? We're getting more of those. And I know it's work. Yeah, it is. It's extra work. It's extra cleaning. It's extra food preparation, but boy, is it ever extra fun, and it's extra calories, so you gotta watch out how much we eat too. But nevertheless, it's a great time of fellowship. And it says, and the breaking of bread and prayers. And so I call them the four main foundations, of a church. There's a fifth one, which I call evangelism, but it says they steadfastly continued in doctrine, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And that's what the believers were doing at Troas. Did you notice that Paul's not at his home church? I find that this is really strange, and I'm saying this to people who are visitors that are in going to strange communities. That doesn't mean we have the right to sit back in our motels or at our conventions and not worship with the believers. Now, I know there are times when it's impossible, and so the Lord knows that. We need to meet with believers, because you're never out of the family if you're meeting with believers. And so we need to get together when we're in a strange city. Join up. I rejoice to hear when Phil is away, how he's able to do that and meet up with other believers. And I've heard of so many others that do that. And it's just joyous. Here Paul, he meets together, and they get together, and he speaks to them at some length. Now, we've already heard about this fellow Eutychus. If you're feeling a little drowsy now, maybe you should sit over by the window and crank it open a bit. But lo and behold, you don't go down three stories from our windows. But Eutychus, his name means fortunate, by the way, and he was very fortunate. We give him a hard time. You know, he fell asleep during a sermon. And of all sermons, Paul speaking. Like, whoa, this guy's the greatest preacher of all, next to the Lord Jesus, probably. And he just, poof, he's gone. Well, let me assure you that Eutychus, by the Greek, would suggest that he was a young man, perhaps the ages of 14 to 24. And that he was probably a working servant. Remember, Sunday, the first day of the week, and that day was a work day. So he'd probably spent the entire day working, laboring. Now he's up on the third floor, listening in a nicely dimly lit, mind you, it had lamps, but they're dimly lit. You know the thing about lamps, what do? They give off a lot of smoke. Carbon dioxide, they consume oxygen. Like, if you're not tired when you went in, you're going to be just by sitting there for 15 minutes. Oxygen deprived person is, you know, and then sleepy on top of that. So he falls right out of the window and he goes down. Now, some people say he never really died, but my Bible says, and was taken up dead, verse 9. Eutychus was dead as dead can be. But Paul had an interruption. I'd like to suggest that here's something that we don't do very well, and most churches take well interruptions. You know? Now there was one preacher who had an interruption. He actually made it himself. He was preaching away, and he was flailing his arms, and he was, you know, waxing eloquently is the only description that comes to mind. And the poor people were getting tired and more tired, and they were getting worn out by this long-winded, bombastic preacher. And finally, he stopped in the minute, and he looked at the audience, and he said, is there anyone who has a question? Any question whatsoever? And there's this little voice of a boy who puts his hand up, and he says, yes, son, what's your question? He says, sir, is this service nearly finished? Because I'm really hungry. Well, that's the kind of interruptions we maybe have sometimes. But this was a real interruption. I mean, the guy dies in the middle of a service. Paul goes down and embraces him and says, do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him. Now, we don't know if he said anything else. I honestly believe he said something else, but he repeats it later on in the Bible. I cannot prove this point. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. So you've got Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. And this is the verse, I'm going to have to ask him when I get into glory, but I really believe this is the verse that Paul whispered in Eutychus' ear. Verse 14. Awake, you who are asleep, arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. I don't know if that was the verse he used, but I really believe that he didn't want a guy dying. I mean, that's not a very good reputation for a preacher. How'd it go? Well, a guy died in my sermon. Well, what happened? He just died. Nothing else? No, he just died. Like, it doesn't do well. You don't get invited to many other preaching engagements if people are dying in your messages. So please don't die, okay? Now, in this passage, it says, then they broke bread. So that tells me how serious breaking bread. In some churches, you know, something like this happens, and they would say, huh, meeting's over. Come on, guys. The ambulance is gone. Meeting's over. We're finished. We're out of here. They're so committed to worshiping the Lord, they break bread. They gather together, and they still worship the Lord. Of course, he was brought back to life, so that sure made them encouraged. Now, it says they went from Troas to Miletus. It says that we went ahead, verse 13, on a ship and sailed to Assos, intending to take Paul on board, so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. I love this verse 13. Paul is so Paul. You know, he has this big dispute with Barnabas earlier in the chapter. They had such a conflict that they separated and went two separate ways. Paul could be really ornery, you know. Oh, to dwell with saints above, that will be glory. Oh, to dwell with saints below. Whoa, that's another story. Well, Paul was obstinate. He was the type of person, when he got a bee in a bonnet, he just, I mean, it was nasty. And there he is, and he says he intended himself to go on foot. Do you know how far this is that he was walking? 20 miles. Now, I'm not sure the context of why he doesn't take the ship. Paul, the ship is just going around the bay. It's going to be about the same amount of time to take a ship as it would be to walk. Why in the world would you insist on walking right now? Well, I have two suggestions, possibly. There might be another couple. Number one, he might have been worried that there was another rumor that they were going to try to kidnap him on the ship, because that had been the situation from previous. There is another possibility, and it might have been that he just wanted to stay with the believers a little longer and talk to them. And, you know, they used to do that, you know. Come on, let's go for a walk. We'll walk, you know, 20 miles, and we'll just enjoy the walk together, and we'll talk about the things of the Lord. And it'll be good for the health, and, you know, preachers need exercise too. We can't be sitting on a ship all the time. Could have been that. And it could have been also that he had actually received word that they were ready to ambush him and were going to do it on the road. And he set his face like the Lord as a flint. Now, I'm doing a little bit of speculating here, so I've got to be careful. But the fact is, he intended to go on foot, and he did. He does that. And they met up at Assos. There was half the group went one way, the other group went the other way, and they arrived at Assos, and then they sail from there to the next day to Chios, and following to Samos, and then they finally come to Miletus. Now, why doesn't he go to Ephesus? Well, you remember what happened at Ephesus? Yeah, Demetrius, the fellow craftsman, he was the one that got that riot going over the silversmiths and the worship of Artemis, and he wasn't going back to Ephesus. Paul was courageous for the Lord, but he wasn't going to walk in front of an 18-wheel truck. He was courageous for Christ, and he would go where God called him to go, and I hope you and I are the same. But we're not asked to be idiots. We're asked to be servants and disciples. And so he knows Ephesus is danger. Stay away. There are times, you know, when we as believers in Jesus Christ put our heads in danger, and we haven't yet realized that God never calls us to do that. God calls us to be obedient. And very rarely does he call us to live dangerous life. He calls us to live obedient lives. Well, he decides not to go to Ephesus. He calls the elders, though, and they have a conference. Yes, similar to the New Lystra Men's Conference. They have a conference, and the elders from Ephesus come. In Acts chapter 17, he says he calls the elders, and then as they come to him, he gives them his story. He talks about the past, he talks about the present, he talks about the future. And this is what he says about the past. I've lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. First characteristic, if you and I want to serve Christ, we're going to have to eat a lot of humble pie. We're going to have to learn humility. Or it's going to have to be there. But, he says, I've served the Lord with humility with many tears and trials. Oh, wow, not successes. Tears and trials? You mean it's not always going to go well? What happened to this prosperity message? Well, I will go with you even to the end of the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then he says, I have kept back nothing that was helpful. Nothing that was helpful. In other words, he says, I've given you every matter of teaching that you could possibly need to know. He wasn't afraid to go into the hard subjects. He wasn't afraid to teach them the tough topics, the ones that nobody wanted to listen to. He says, I did not keep it back. I proclaimed it publicly, marketplaces, synagogues, public squares, on the top of Mars Hill. I proclaimed it publicly. I proclaimed it privately in the home of Priscilla and Aquila, in the homes of the various ones who were leaders of the synagogues who trusted in Christ. I proclaimed it privately. But what did he proclaim? Here's his message. If you want to know what Paul's message in a nutshell is, look at verse 21. I said to the Jews and to the Greeks, what? Repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the Acts gospel in a nutshell. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rather interesting that in the New Testament, repentance is the first message of John the Baptist. Repent. Now, this is not for those of us who may have challenged hearing. It's not repaint. That was what the artist heard when he I was working on his subject, and he heard that word, repent. Repent. No, it's not. It's repent. It make a turn. Turn away from self. Turn away from that old life. Turn. Be willing to give yourself wholly to the Lord Jesus and have faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith that his death was sufficient for all our sin. And his resurrection was for our justification. Now, we sometimes don't understand what that means. It means when Jesus rose from the dead, I am declared righteous. That's what justified means. Declared absolutely without spot. Just as if I had never sinned. justified. We are declared righteous by his resurrection. Why? Because God looks down at his son and he says, all the sins of every one of us have been laid on this perfect Lamb of God. And I have taken care of that. And had he not risen, we would say his death was only sufficient for himself. His death was only sufficient for one person. But he rose for all of us to get justified, made right with God. Well, Paul, as he gives this message, he says this, I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem. He knew already that he was going to go forward bound in chains to his next missionary journey. The last one would be a missionary journey paid for by Rome. That it would be a missionary journey that he'd be bound in chains. But nevertheless, he says that I might finish my race. In verse 24, he starts to allude to some of the qualities of his future days that are going ahead. And so as he sees himself as a runner who's going to finish his race with victory. This is a phrase that he uses in 2 Timothy 4:8. When he ends his life, at the very end of his life, he puts it this way, I have fought a good fight. I have, just a minute here. I have fought the good fight, verse 7, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. What a beautiful way. Don't you just wish that that'll be said of you when you go, you know? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Somebody said, there's a person who finished their race. There's a person who fought the good fight. There's a person who kept the faith. You know, it's easy to keep the faith when it's easy. It's hard when you're going through those final weeks, months, years, and life isn't going so well. The old body is getting a little crickety, and you're going, wow, this is getting a little tough. That's why I believe the Lord had those verses for Paul in 2 Corinthians. And Paul was going through that period, and he says, you know, I besought you, Lord, 3 times that you would remove this thorn in the flesh from me, and you didn't. And then he says, but this is what you told me. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace. You know, that's really what he really tells the believers here. These elders, and boy, we're just not going to be able to get into it all, but I just would say this much. He tells them to warn them of the wolves that are within, the wolves that are without, and then finally, the wolf in you. Yeah. We sometimes talk about the wolves without, you know, and we talk about the false prophets and all the many cults that are out there. And we might even talk about in the movement people who are not teaching according to God's word, and we get all hung up and strung out over those people. But you know what? He says this, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. That's what he says in verse 28. Take heed to yourselves. The wolves from within you. And we need to be careful in our own personal walk. That we as believers are daily in communion with the Lord Jesus. We're not just here on a Sunday and enjoying a good time of fellowship and enjoying what God has got for us, but we're also making it real that this is a 24/7 joy. This isn't about legalism. This isn't about, oh, I'm so caught up with a movement. I'm just enslaved to a movement. No. Paul was caught up with the risen Christ, and he was in love with the Lord. And there's such a difference. So he says, take heed to yourselves. And then he goes on, verse 31, therefore watch and remember for 3 years. I like to say this is the 3-year test. In every movement and every work of God, there's a time when you have to sit back and say, is this going where God wants it to go? I'm sure that was one of the topics they talked about yesterday at their conference. But he said, for a space of 3 years, I warned you, I taught you, I was there with you. Wow. He spent 3 years in Ephesus working with that church. expected them to be mature in 3 years. I guess that's one of the reasons why most Bible colleges are 3-year programs. Why the Lord Jesus had his disciples for 3 years. He expects things to happen after 3 years. He doesn't expect people to just sit back on their haunches and say, I'm ready for year 4, Lord. No, year 4 is now you go out and start year 1 with somebody else. So there's the 3-year principle that is over and over again in Scripture. In fact, even if you look at the story of the vine husbandman who checks out his crop, it was after 3 years that he found no fruit. And of course, that's speaking of the nation of Israel and their response to the Lord Jesus, but it also might be a wise thing when we're doing ministry. Evaluate your ministry on a reoccurring basis. I heard of someone who said every 5 years they go back and reevaluate their ministry. It would appear from Paul's perspective it was probably every 3 years. Notice Paul's heart as he describes in the last few verses, verses 32 to 38, his heart is that he commends them to God and to the word of his grace. We never get very far from amazing grace. I hope you're never very far from that. You know, if we're ever going to communicate the love of Christ to a world around us, we're going to have to stay close to the cross. Grace is going to have to be a part and parcel of our lives. And he says, I commend you to this grace. And then he describes his own aspect. He says, I give you this. I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. I worked for my own necessities. Verse 34. I've shown you in this laboring that you must support the weak, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then look at how he ends this time. He knelt down and he prays and they all wept. My translation says freely or literally much. They wept much. You know, I think it is someone once said that there are those who we're happy to see come and we're happy to see go. And this was not the case. They were worried, they were concerned, they wept. Because they loved this man in the Lord. And I guess the thing is, weeping comes when you care. And they cared much about Paul and the work that he were doing. Well, they sorrowed most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. Well, not on this earth, but yeah. They've been spending a long time seeing each other since that time. And so too, one day you and I will be in glory if we know the Lord Jesus. One day you and I will be in his presence. We will see him. We will see his face and we will know him and he will know us. And it's going to be a wonderful time. That's for the future. But in the meantime, we can walk in his grace. The message I believe that Paul thrusts to us is about a threefold message. Number one, are we part of the team? There's requirements for every team, and there is a requirement for this team. Are you a member of God's holy band? Are you a member of his discipleship? And I put it that way because we use the word Christians, but the Christians were first called The disciples were first called Christians. So the word, actually, Christian, the pre-word is disciple. And don't claim to be a Christian if you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus, a follower of him. So are you part of the team? If you haven't yet, this could be your morning to invite the Lord Jesus into your life, to surrender your heart to him, and to become a member of his family, to know that when he died on that cross, his death covered all your sins, and he was raised for your justification. Secondly, are you a traveler? Now, we would really prefer to see more people coming to Timmins, more people staying put, more people coming into the meeting than going out. God has not seen fit to bless us that way at this point in time. Nevertheless, wherever you go, you're going to be traveling. And you have a sphere of influence. You have a traveling cycle. And so too, as you travel, are you traveling for the Lord? And finally, as you are teaching, are you teaching the grace of God in your life? Paul emphasizes over and over again, be watchful, watch the wolves from without, watch the wolves from within, watch those wolves from within you, but more importantly, remember the grace of God that brings us that peace of God which passes all understanding. Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this passage this morning, but we thank you more importantly for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself that we might have full and perfect, complete forgiveness, that all our sins were laid upon him. And we thank you that the psalmist could say, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. Lord, we pray that we might go from this place ever grateful that we are called your ambassadors. Help us to give that message to a world that still longs to hear of hope and of life and of purpose and of peace. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, depart us with your blessings, separate us with your joy, and may your Son go before us that we may be messengers of his grace. And we give you our thanks in Jesus' name.